supposed to be. Right? That's the way we're supposed to. And that's the gospel. That's what salvation does. And, you know, we understand that. And that's a good testimony right there. That's... He served the Lord in ministries. Yeah, that's true. Amen. Well, that's what Baptists do at funerals. That's what they're supposed to do. That's I'm telling you, that's the difference. You don't hear all this weird, and you don't hear this weird voice thing. And we commend this body to you, Lord Jesus. And that's what they do. Butch-haired women getting up there, and that's what they do. I can't stand it. It just makes me sick. I went to my aunt's funeral. I got up there and preached the gospel, man. I just told them, you need to be saved. You're all going to hell. You need to be born again by the Spirit of God. That's what I did at Grandpa's funeral. That's what I did when I got up there. I preached the gospel to all of them. I told them they need to go to heaven. They need to be saved by the grace of God. I told them all that when I went to there. And then here comes this butch Lutheran lady who comes walking up. She gets up, and she's looking at me with this snide look the whole time. I'm like, yeah, but you ain't doing nothing about it. Because I'm going to preach it anyway. And I did. I preached the gospel at that funeral. You remember that, Dad? At Aunt Doris's funeral. And here comes this lesbian Lutheran lady thing, whatever she was. She got up there and she preaches nothing. She does this weird, whiny, weird Catholic thing. That's what she did at the funeral. That's what she talked about. Commending the body to Jesus and the saving waters of baptism and all this weird stuff. And then they tell you, you know, and then the Catholics, their funerals, they're like, okay, if you don't want communion, cross your arms like this. Or no, if you wanted it, cross your, I don't know what it is. I don't know. I didn't know what they were doing. What's that? That's what it is. They're like, here, you cross your, you go like this. Is this for the falling away? I don't know what that is. But anyway, you go like this. And some of you go like this if you want if you want a blessing. I was like, I don't want no cursing from that guy. I stayed in the back. I was at a Catholic funeral one time. I sat in the back. I just went there because somebody invited me to go. I was like, okay. I just gotten saved. I went to the Catholic funeral. I was like, man, these people are weird. They were doing weird stuff, all in their big long robes and talking weird and like, yeah. And then they got the opium. You know, they got the opium in the... They're swishing around the opium there. Hey, everybody, here you go. You want some smoke in your eyes? And they're swishing around the opium like that. I'm like, what is this? Well, I don't know if it's opium. I don't know what it is. It smells like what I used to smoke, so that's what it seemed like. Yeah, incense, yeah. Well, I used to have that too to cover up the smoke. But it's true. That's what we did, right? I mean... So I'm looking at, and they got this thing hanging. They're swinging this thing, and smoke's coming out. They're like, come up for a blessing. I'm like, that's a curse right there. I told you, remember that? I said, that's a curse. That ain't no blessing. That's a curse. I ain't going up there. But that's what but you can see the vast difference in the two funerals. It's just, it's completely different. And the spirit of it is completely different. They have no hope. They have nothing to offer. Catholics, they have nothing... The Roman Catholic, they have nothing to offer anyone because they're teaching something totally different. They're not teaching the saving grace of Christ. They're saying that, how would you want to go to a funeral? I'm not supposed to preach on this, Lee. What happened? You brought this up. You should have done that. You should have waited till later. when you go to a Catholic funeral, they're admitting, well, that soul's in purgatory right now. So it's like suffering. That body's there and that soul is suffering. Well, holy buckets, wouldn't that be a horrible thing to go to? You all go to church every week with these people, and you're like, look, that guy's burning in hell right now. We got to pray him out of here. Who'd want to even show up to that funeral? I wouldn't want to. There ain't nothing to celebrate. It's the strangest thing ever. I don't see how anybody, why would you go to church? Why would you show up to that if you couldn't be born again and be in heaven to be with the Lord? Why would you even go to anything like that? Man, I'd go up and live it up and live it up and do whatever if I'm going to end up there anyway. It's God's grace that changes you. Yeah. Because there's big money in it. Man, it reminds me of the video that I did with the Archbishop of St. Paul. Oh, my goodness. Do you remember that video? Okay, did you see that video? You might not have seen it, Paul. But, okay, I'm out on the street with this guy, and I didn't know he was the Archbishop. I walked up, and remember that thing where they were having that beer party? They have, praise the loud. And they're out in front of the Catholic, what's it called, the Basilica? Yeah, Castle Grayskull. They're out in the front of that, right? And they're all getting hammered. People are walking in there drunk, getting hammered. And here comes this guy. And I thought he was just a priest. I didn't know who he was. And I said, hey, and I stopped him and I started talking to him. I'm like, you know what's going on over there? You're okay with that? And I started talking about the beer drinking. And then I got into the Waldensians. I got into the Donatist. I got into the Roman Catholic persecution, the Inquisition. I went into everything. And I could tell he was surprised. He wasn't expecting somebody to know about all that stuff. And he was talking about how the Jesuits were good men and all this stuff. And I was like, no, they're devils. And he's like, you shouldn't say that about them. They're good men. I was like, no, they're devils. They're real wicked men. And I just kept going with it, and I'm trying to get a response. And so then I record it, and I put it online, and somebody tells me later, well, do you know who that guy is? I was like, he's the Archbishop of St. Paul. He's the head. They hired him. And then I hit him up with the child trafficking thing. I said, there's 400 accounts of child misconduct against this church. Yeah, maybe. I don't know how many it was, but against this church alone. And I was like, and he tried to weasel off. I said, are you saying that it wasn't true? That they're all lying? And then he said, well, it's original sin. That's what it is. I said, no, that's not original sin. That's not original sin. What that is against nature. And I said, that's what happens when you don't get to marry. And all other kinds of perversions to really mess up people. But anyway, the point is that they don't like being called out for that stuff. But it reminds me of that, because everything, I'm like, you're making hundreds of thousands of dollars or whatever you're making off this beer party, off people getting drunk. He's like, you don't know they're getting drunk. I'm like, yeah, I know how to get drunk. I know they're getting drunk. It's pretty obvious. Yeah, you don't know that they're getting drunk. Anyway, but that video, that's a classic. All right, anyway, so praise the Lord that's a true testimony of what a funeral is supposed to be like. A Christian funeral, that is, right? But you have those other funerals that are way different. And because they don't have any hope. And those poor people don't know their Bibles either. They just don't know them. So they fall for whatever the priest says because they don't know the Bible. They don't read it themselves. You could tell Lutherans, well, why don't you just read what Martin Luther said? Because what Lutherans practice today is not what Martin Luther believed. It's not. It isn't the same thing. Big difference. That's easy to prove. Except on baptism, which we won't talk about today. But anyway, we will talk about it, but not right now. All right, anyway, because he was messed up on baptism, big time. But that's the reformers. They all were. Why? Because they came from Rome. There's that difference. The other difference we're going to talk about this afternoon is the Lord's Supper. Amen. Psalm 23. We are starting a new series in Psalms. Psalm 23. We finished the Christian Benefits series. That's a free sermon you just got, by the way. That was like a mini one, you know. And I don't charge for those. Those are free. But I do take cookies, all right? But they are free, those little mini sermons are. That's my sermonette, which is, by the way, longer than most churches preach. And you probably got more out of it than what you hear at most churches on Sunday morning. And that's not bragging. That's just being honest. It's not time to rock. We don't do that here. Psalm 23. Listen, we finished up a series last week. You didn't know we finished it up, but we did. Psalm 103, verse 1 through 5. There were 8 messages in that, and that was expository preaching through those verses. It was the Christian Benefits series, is what we called it. It was benefits of being saved. And David talked about all those benefits. And that's really where the Lord had me stop. I was done with that for now, anyway, that chapter. And in that sense, because I think we've hit on all those major things. Now, you know, I was thinking about this today, but earlier this week, on where I was going to go while I was praying. You know, the Lord really impressed upon my heart that I should preach on Psalm 23, the Shepherd's Psalm, right? And I think it's one of the most beloved psalms ever, right? And I think a great understanding of this is important for God's people. Great comfort comes from understanding this psalm. Now, we are only going to get through the first part of the first verse today. I had planned on getting through the whole verse today, but it's not going to happen, okay? So we're only going to get through the first part of that verse because I want to spend an important amount of time on the second part of that and what that means when the Bible says, I shall not want. I think that's important in and of itself. But, you know, how can you not spend at least one message on the Lord is my shepherd and really kind of mine that out, right? That's what the scriptures, you know, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to dig down in deep. We're supposed to mine out those great truths. You know, you should be, as a child of God, you should really be digging into the Word of God to find all the hidden treasures there. You should be like a man or a woman looking for treasure. That's how you should look at the Word of God. If you can just read the Bible over quickly and not try to study anything and not try to look down in deep, then you have a very shallow Christianity. All right, because God has made it so you and I would study the things out. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So it's for you and I to mine out the truths of the scriptures. And we're going to look at this today and all the different aspects of it. Give you some comments of some great preachers as well on it. Not that they're the authority of the scriptures, but you know what? We're not opposed to borrowing good men's brains, amen, that followed the Lord and loved God. So I want to teach you through this psalm. I think it'll be a blessing to you to learn more about this. It's a total of 6 verses, I believe, and a lot there, though. It's like Psalm 1. Remember when we did that? There was, I believe, was it 7 verses in Psalm 1? I don't remember now. 6. No, there were 6 there, too. So in Psalm 1, and we went through that, and that took a little while, didn't it? Well, now we're going to get into Psalm 23, and we're going to talk about that. So Psalm 23, we can actually read the whole 6 of the 6 verses. And why don't we read it together? Why don't we stand to our feet and read this chapter together here, these 6 verses, and we'll just all read it together here. Starting now, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Isn't that something? That's powerful 6 verses, isn't it? A lot of truth there. A lot of hope there. A lot of encouragement there. Brother Lee, you pray for us here, and then we'll be seated. Amen. You may be seated. God bless you. All right. Let's get into it here. This is it. You know, it's an old psalm in that sense. I mean, all of them are. But the Psalm 23 has been a psalm that has comforted millions of people. It has been preached to millions at millions of funerals. Millions of children have learned to recite it. Many a saint has pillowed their head at night and read it and recited it before they drifted off to sleep. Before we get started, though, with this one verse, to begin with, I think some opening remarks on the entire psalm are in order. I want to kind of get you to the right mindset of understanding exactly what we have here and just the greatness of this psalm. One preacher, John Trapp, he said this, "This psalm may well be called David's pastoral. It so daintily hath he struck upon the whole string through the whole hymn. It is a noble psalm written and sung by David, not when he fled into the forests of Herath, as some Hebrews will have it, but when, as having overcome all his enemies and settled in his kingdom, he enjoyed great peace and quiet and had one foot, as it were, upon the battlements of heaven." You know, David is writing this psalm at the end of his life. He's reflecting on his life. That's what he's doing. And that's what's important for you to understand. We're going to talk about this, but you may not be in a place right now where David is as we recite this psalm and as we look at it. Because David is reflecting back on his life. You know, you have to go through the valley of the shadow of death so you know that God will see you through it. Amen. You have to go through some heartaches and some pain. God has to lead you through some things in your life, and you have to learn to trust God through some things that go on in your life. I'm telling you, without trials, you never learn to trust God. You just don't. You and I will never learn to trust God if we have an easy life. Never. We have to go through things. We have to. Now, sometimes we go through things because of our own foolishness. We've all been there. But nevertheless, God is still in charge. He's still on the throne, and he still teaches us through everything. Amen? He does. This psalm is written by the elder king and statesman, that elder saint David, the shepherd of Israel. He's reflecting on his life. He's thinking of God's abundant care for him and all that he's been through. Much like the Apostle Paul, which we'll talk about next week, as Paul looked back on his life in Philippians 4:11, he said, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." I have learned. Well, see, that means that you don't automatically have that. Right? You have to go to the school of adversity to learn that whatsoever state you're in, therewith to be content. You've got to go through some things. Paul had to go through some things, right? You and I have to go through things before we learn that. It's not automatic. You think once you get saved by the grace of God, well, everything's going to be great, man. Everybody's going to love me. Things are going to go great. Right? I'm not going to have any problems. That sometimes when people are leading to the Lord, they kind of allude to that a little bit. They kind of misinform you. No, heaven is when we die, okay? It's not here. You got a long road ahead of you before you get there, amen? There's a lot that's going to happen from now until then. But we have Christ to go through it. We have the great shepherd to take us through. Amen? Paul said, "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound." How does he know that? He experienced it. He experienced adversity. Psalm 23 is just reflecting on David's adversity and God's abundant care for him through it. Amen. He said, "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Paul's saying the same thing. We'll talk about that next week. But Paul is saying the same thing. He's looking back on his life. He's learned some things. The longer you're saved, you're going to learn some things. Amen? Some things must be learned with age and experience. In this Christian life, there are things that only age and experience will teach us. Only. There is only one 23rd psalm, yet sprinkled throughout the psalms, David rejoices. Because I want you to understand, the psalms, like we've talked about before, that's why it's wonderful to preach on the psalms to God's people. And here's why. Because the psalms is the entirety of a man's life or a woman's life. The entirety of the psalms, when you read the entire book of psalms, what you find is the entire life of a Christian person. What's the example of that? Okay, here it is. You see in the Psalms, you see David's sin. You see his rejection. You see his rebellion. You see his sorrow, his grief, his pain, his fear, his terror, his desolation, his depression, his confession, his repentance, his temptation, his isolation. You see it all. His praise and many other things. You see the entire... If you think that David is preaching your best life now, then you're not paying attention to David's life. Because you sometimes you think about the crown that he wore and the fact that he stood as a king and all these other things, but you don't look at the entire life of David sometimes. When people try to compare their life to David or try to say, well, David did this and God forgave him. Yeah, you want to go through what David went through? You want to have two of your sons murdered? You want to have two of your sons murdered? Your daughter raped? You want to go through all those things? Three of your sons. You want to have them all killed? You want to lose your kingdom? You want to be thrust out of it? You want to be thrust out of your own home? You want to be rejected? You want to be betrayed? You want to go through all those things? No, of course not. Right? So, people talk about David's sin, but they need to talk about David's repentance. And his chastisement. But what I'm saying to you is that when you look at the entirety of the Psalms, you see you see a Christian person's life. The entire of it, which isn't that pretty of a package. I'm not trying to minimize his praise here in Psalm 23. I'm trying to maximize. I'm telling you that through it all, David learned to praise God. David learned to trust the Lord through it all. And he didn't do that, though. He's talking about the end of his life where he has one foot into heaven. He's almost gone. And he's leaving this for us to understand that, guess what? God's going to take care of you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. If you look at the Psalms like that, you'll get great care from them. You'll get great comfort from the Psalms if you do that. Now, let me say this to you, that this David's life shows that a real Christian's life is full of valleys and mountaintops. They really are. They're not all mountaintops. Amen. You want them all to be, and I understand. And man, I'll tell you what, you can go through a long stretch of mountains and it's nice. But sometime in your Christian life, you're going to hit the valleys. Amen. Sometime you are. But when you do, you need not despair as if you have no hope. You have to understand that God's going to take you through the valley. Just like he took you through the mountains. Amen. All the way through the valley of the shadow of death. Amen. You have to understand that. You have to believe that. You have to have faith in God. But your faith will grow through that. You say, I don't feel like I have that yet. Well, just keep going through some things. And you will. You will. But a word of caution is in order to those who look at this psalm and think to themselves, I cannot sing this song fully in my heart now. I am God's child, but I'm in a time of severe trial and darkness. But don't let that discourage you. David couldn't always sing it either. This was the height of David's maturity. Need I remind you that in Psalm 22, he's saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Which is messianic, the prophecy of Christ. But David felt the same way. Right? He felt the same way. David could not always sing it. This was the height of David's maturity. He learned the Lord was his shepherd. He learned of God's great provision and care for him through all things. I like how one preacher said it. He said this, some pious souls are troubled because they cannot at all times or often use in its joyous import the language of this psalm. Such should remember that David, though he lived long, never wrote but one 23rd psalm. Some of his odes do indeed express as lively a faith as this, and faith can walk in darkness. But where else do we find a whole psalm expressive of personal confidence, joy, and triumph from beginning to end? God's people have their seasons of darkness and their times of rejoicing. You know, you and I must understand and learn that not all days are days of joy. Sometimes God appoints sorrow. But you will learn to rejoice in days of sorrow. You will learn to do what David did. Again, remember, this psalm is after the great tragedies of David's life. His sin, his backsliding, His children rebelling, dying. His recovery after his chastening, after his son betrayed him and he went through the greatest trial of his life. Then and only then does he write this wonderful psalm. Faith had once again conquered the giants in his life. Goliath and his five brothers are dead and subdued. All David's enemies have been put down, inward and outward. And now he can be at peace, a peace that he had not known for a long time. So then remember, you and I may go through a long stretch of trials and heartache and pain and suffering and hardships and betrayals. But there will come a time of peace. God will allow faith to triumph and conquer over all our fears. And we will say with the sweet psalmist of Israel, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. You know, faith really, God breathes in this faith. It's a gift from God. I believe it wholeheartedly. Because if it depended on me, it wouldn't last very long. It is God breathed. But with that faith, you know what God gives? Endurance. Endurance to keep serving Him. Endurance to continue on, not to give up. You may feel as if you have given up 1,000 times, but you haven't. You may feel as if you have failed 1,000 times, and perhaps you have. We all have. But that doesn't mean that God is finished with you. God gives you endurance when He gives you faith. He gives you endurance to run the race. He breathes life into you as you continue to serve Him. If you will continue to run after Him, if you will continue to follow after Him, if you will continue to press on, He, in this Christian life, there are no shortcuts to maturity. There are no shortcuts to discernment. There are no shortcuts to any of those things. Only trials produce the patience that is necessary to run the race. That's it. Trials. You say, "I pray for patience." Well, pray for trials, and patience comes. Patience comes through trials. You learn it. You learn it. There's a lot of behavior in this Christian life that must be learned behavior. We think sometimes automatically in our lives, well, we're Christians, so we're going to automatically do things right. We're going to automatically just have maturity. We're going to automatically be faithful. We're going to... No. Unfortunately, you have to put the nose to the grindstone. Unfortunately, and I say that, I mean that in kind of a facetious way in that sense, that there is no easy way out. There is no easy way in this Christian life. There is a simple way that God gave you, but it's not easy, right? There's a difference between easy and simple. Simple I can follow. Easy means there's no effort. Not happening for the child of God. It takes much effort to serve God, right? Much effort. But God breathes in us and gives us life to do that. Amen. So there are no shortcuts, but there are testings and blessings. There are crosses and losses. But one day we will war no more. But we will say with David that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. One day. Amen. One day, all the work will be over. We'll open our eyes in heaven with the Lord. To close our eyes here is to open them up in eternity with the Lord. If you're a child of the King. Amen. All right. So that's the opening. Now let's get to the preaching. That was the intro. Paul and them are like, "Whoa, okay." Paul said to me Wednesday, "Some things never change." Just like, yeah, that's true. All right. Number one, David starts with the Lord. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And we too must think about the Lord above all else. I like this because when David says, "The Lord is my shepherd," there's a clue here that takes us straight into the book of John. It takes us straight to the New Testament. And we find out that the Lord is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our great shepherd that's done all these amazing things for David, who has cared for him his whole life, who had taken great care of him and brought him into his old age to a time of peace and calm. Who is the one the sweet psalmist of Israel speaks of? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of glory. Amen. Philippians 2:6. I like this. It says, "Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Colossians 2:9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus is God. Amen. And that ought never to be questioned by the people of God. You may not always understand everything when you first get saved, but I don't look for that. What I look for is, what do you believe now? When the truth is given to you, do you understand it? Do you believe it? Amen? Do you understand it? I don't understand everything fully. But where I don't understand everything fully, God told me to believe him. He didn't tell me to figure it out. He said, you just believe it. I mean, I understand some of the apologist ministries and everything, and I'm not against all them, but let me just say this to you. It's faith. Where God says believe, you better believe him. Amen. That's all there is to it. Hebrews 1:1, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Who being, look at this, this is Jesus, this is the Lord, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's Jesus. That's the Lord. Amen. Colossians 1:15, who is the image of the invisible God? I love that. Hebrews says the express image. I've said this to you before when we talked about this. The only way you can get to know God is to know Jesus. Because that's the way that we can understand God. If you want to understand God better, then you learn Jesus more. You learn who Christ is. You learn him as your Lord and Savior. When you're saved by the grace of God, you're saved. But you know what? You'll learn to know him as shepherd. The better you know the Lord Jesus, the better you'll know God. Why? Because he was manifested for us to know him. For us to know God. All of that power veiled in that flesh. Think about that. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? That is the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, being interpreted God with us. He is the one who cared for David. David pays all glory throughout the psalm to the great three in one, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. For those who attempt to say there is no Trinity in the Old Testament, it's because they don't want to see it there. Psalm 110:1, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. David, when he's repenting, he says, cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. But more specifically, we know that this text is referencing the Lord is my shepherd, Christ, our shepherd, David's shepherd, the same shepherd, right? The next thing I want you to notice about this text is that Christ must be your Savior before he is your shepherd in that sense. In 2 Samuel 22:3, the God of my rock, said David, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I believe that you first must know Christ as your Lord and Savior. Then you will learn to know him as your shepherd. Christ has many offices. We know his primary ones are prophet, priest, and king. Amen. But he held many others. He has done many. He is the head of all things. If he is a tree, then he is the branch. He is always capitalized. He is always above everyone else. He is always the first. He was the first begotten of the dead. Why? Because he raised himself from the dead. That's why. With power. Amen. So many different types in the Old Testament of who Christ is. But he first must be your Savior. You that are here, make sure that you know him as your Savior. Christ came and died on the cross for your sins. He came to save your soul. He came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Amen? There must be a time that you have turned to Christ in saving faith and believe the gospel. There must be that time when you were born again by the Spirit of God. There must be that time. Amen. That you believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you turned to him in saving faith and were born again into the kingdom of God. You must know that. You must know that there was a time that that took place, that the Lord saved your soul and changed you and made you a new creature, that old things were passed away, that all things became new. No, you weren't perfect after you got saved, and you still aren't, and neither am I, and we're never going to be on this side. Amen. That's just the truth. You'll torture yourself half to death if you think that's what perfection is, what you're after in this life. You won't see it. Now, we ought to run after it. We ought to want to be perfect. Amen. But it's Christ's righteousness that saves, not ours. Not ours. We have a borrowed righteousness from him. It's not ours. It's his. He gives it to us. Amen. He imputes it. He imparts it to us. It is ours. Now, let me say this to you. If you know there was a time when the Lord did that divine transaction, you ought to stop doubting it and you ought to believe it. You ought to stop doubting it. You need to stop doing that. Every fear that comes up in your mind, every doubt, every fear, if you know and you say, I know when the Lord saved me, I know when God did business with my soul, I know when that happened, then you ought to trust God. We ought to be very careful, because preaching can be used sometimes in the wrong way. Sometimes we can take it the wrong way. Right? If you ever have anxiety and depression and things like that, you'll take it the wrong way all the time. Every bad thing you'll think is you. And every good thing you'll think, well, that's for my neighbor, but not me. That's what happens. I've been through it, so I understand. But listen to me. You need to trust what the Lord did and watch his hand in your life. Amen? Because God's evidence is there in your soul. It's there. It's there in your life. The Holy Spirit, when he comes in, he changes things. And he makes you new. And you have new interests. Right? And you have a new family. The family of God. And you have new desires. And you're going to fight your flesh all the way to heaven. Amen. And you're going to be surprised sometime in your Christian life when your flesh rears up its ugly head. And it mounts up against you. Well, I'll just warn you, don't be surprised. Because it's going to happen. Amen. But God will give grace to get through it. But you have to trust him. Don't doubt the Lord. Don't doubt him. If you came in faith and repentance and you were born again by the Spirit of God, then don't doubt God. Don't doubt his work that he did in your soul. Trust him. Live for him. Surrender to him and serve him. Amen. That's important. But he must be your Savior. You must be born again. The Bible says, marvel not that you must be born again. We're bought with a price. Amen. You must have been brought to a place of repentance and faith in Christ. There must have been a time when Jesus showed you your lost condition, that you were on your way to hell, and you deserved it. Amen? Sometimes the longer you're saved, sometimes you forget you still deserve it. You ever have that happen? I have. You forget you deserve it sometimes. Then God chastens you and shows you, reminds you, amen, that you do deserve it. To humble you. Amen. You cannot be saved unless you've been lost, unless you know your lost condition. And that's what the gospel shows you, that you're lost and dead. The law shows you you're dead in trespasses and sins. The gospel shows you Jesus Christ, who is well able to save your soul. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Amen. It's the workings of the Spirit of God. And then the light of the glorious gospel shined in the face of Jesus Christ. And you turned to him. And you were born again by the Spirit of God. If that hasn't happened, my friend, then that needs to happen first. Because you will have no shepherd to get you through without Jesus being your Lord and Savior. And by the way, he has never lost one yet. And he never will. He is ever merciful and full of tender compassion and love. Marvel not that you must be born again. And with that salvation comes a changed life. You are made new. Amen. David spoke of the Lord being his Savior before he did the Lord being his shepherd. But let me say this, the next thing. Christ being the great shepherd was prophesied about. I like that. I like the fact that in the Old Testament, he is described and prophesied about the future shepherd that would come. Jeremiah 23:4. And I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. Capital B. Who is that? Jesus. Amen. And a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord, our righteousness. All capital, by the way. It's because he's God. Isaiah 40:11 prophesied as well. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Zechariah 13:7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. And I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. Who's that talking about? Jesus. Jesus said, it is written, smite the shepherd, so the sheep shall be scattered. You know, if you'll do some studying, what you'll realize, Jesus repeated the Psalms, the prophecies, the Old Testament, just like Paul many times, over and over again, repeated it. And Israel knew what he was talking about. See, you're not as sensitive to it unless you study both testaments and figure it out. But when he said, smite the shepherd, they knew exactly what he was talking about. They understood the reference because they pored over those Old Testament scriptures with the rabbis. They knew what he was talking about. They knew who the branch was. They knew who the offspring of Jesse was, the root of David, the offspring of Jesse. They knew who that was. They knew exactly what they were talking about. They weren't fooled by that. It didn't just go over their heads. They understood. Now, God did say that he blinded them in part. Right? But Isaiah foretold about that too, didn't he? He said, seeing they would not see and hearing they would not hear. And then Jesus repeated that. See, you got to get to know your Old Testament so you can cross-reference those things. It's awesome. It lays everything out for you. Shows you the power, the inspiration of the Word of God. That no one could do that except God. Amen. David says, my shepherd. Turn to John chapter 10. The Lord is my shepherd. John chapter 10. Verse number 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth. And the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him. For they know not the voice of strangers. By the way, let me remind you, in case you ever forget, the voice of God is not found in your head. It's found right here. All right? You and I can get in a lot of trouble if we're not careful. All right? I'm not saying God can't speak to you, but he speaks to you through his word. And if you're not careful, you'll think that your feelings and what you're going through and what you feel in your heart is the Bible, is true, is right. That's why the Bible says to try the spirits whether they're of God. All right? Because sometimes you can think, well, it's the Lord's will if I do this. Well, if it's against this, then it isn't God's will that you do this. This is why we are told to test the spirits, try the spirits, and we have the book to try them. Sometimes you will be so determined to think that something that you should do is right because of the way you feel about it. And then you ought to take that and search the scriptures and see if these things are so. Because if they're not, then what you're doing is leaning on your own understanding or the devil's whispering in your ear. Now, I'm here to tell you that I know that can happen. Because I've had the devil whisper in my ear, so I know it. And it's true. He can't read our minds, but he sure can try to afflict us. And he could try to get us to go astray. And he could try to scare us with fiery darts of the wicked. That's what the Bible says they are. And he could do that. And you know what Satan wants to do? Listen, he can't take your soul. He just wants to lead you to disobey God. He can't take your soul. He just don't want you to follow God. See, the best thing he could do is get the child of God, lead the child of God out of the will of God. That's if he does that, then what does he render us? Ineffective for the Lord. That's what he wants. He wants us to be ineffective for God. So what he'll do is he'll whisper things to us. And sometimes it'll be things that will feel good to our flesh and seem holy and just and give us all kinds of excuses to do it. Right? And much of the time it's wrong. Much of the time it is. We find that out the hard way sometimes. That's why we're to try the spirits. You say, well, prove it. Okay. Well, when Peter walked up to Jesus and he looked at Jesus and he said, not so, Lord. No. Jesus knew where that thought came from. He looked at Peter and he said, get thee behind me, Satan. Why did he do that? Well, he knew Peter wasn't Satan, but he knew who was influencing Peter to say that. I hate to break it to you, but sometimes we say some things that they're definitely not inspired by God. Okay? All right? Yeah, many times. All right? Many times. So we have to be careful about that, all right? Careful to hear the shepherd's voice. God gave us his written word for that. That's for us to determine everything we feel, everything we think, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. This book, it's the deciding factor of everything we do. It's the authority. Amen? So we have to be careful. That's the voice that you're looking for. God's speaking to you through his word. That's the voice. Amen? That's why you and I, when we have a big decision to make, we have something to do, we need to go to the word of God and we need to make sure we're making the right decision. Then we need to seek godly counsel as well. Amen? Because Satan just wants to chew us up and spit us out. Because he can't take our soul. But if he can destroy our lives, he'll do the best he can with that. Amen. Christ speaks to his sheep through his word. He leads them and guides them through his spirit and his word. When those two do not agree, then you are not being led by God. When men say God is leading me to do something that is against God's plain written word, it's not God leading them. Amen. Psalm 23 will unfold just how the shepherd does care for his sheep, but we'll talk about that in the weeks to come. Hebrews 13:20, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I like that. You know why? Because it says that God is working that in me. That's comforting to know that, you know what, no matter what you're going through in this life, that great shepherd is working in you something. Right? So when I have all these doubts and fears and everything about everything in my mind and my heart, I can know, wait a minute, though, but God's hand is working through it. I can see it. I see God's hand working, and that's encouraging. Amen? He is the chief shepherd, and he rules his other shepherds, by the way, his under-shepherds. Shepherds have a flock, don't they? We're gonna talk about the chief shepherd first. 1 Peter 5:4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. That's for the shepherd's crown, right? One day, amen? One day. But Christ is the chief shepherd. Pastors are called shepherds, but they have a chief over them. By the way, let me tell you something. Every saved, God-called pastor never gets away with anything in this life, all right? You may think that if you don't see God's hand just strike them down or something goes on at church or something is not perfect or whatever the case may be, that, well, you know, you may want to rise up and do something about that. But it's been my experience personally, and I've seen it. God's shepherds don't get away with anything. None of us do, by the way, as children of God. None of us do. But neither do his shepherds. They don't get away with anything. Moses didn't, right? One thing, man, what did Moses do? Moses, he struck that rock. I mean, he's on the borders of the promised land. He strikes the rock because of you rebellious people, right? That's what he said. You've been rebellious since the day I knew you, he said to him. By the way, Moses got his dig in before he died. He said to him, he goes, and because of you, and because you provoked me, I don't get to go into the promised land. Thanks a lot, guys. But he said that, didn't he? He did. You read his, and he was right, but he still fell for it. Amen. Shepherds have a flock, though, don't they? They do. Christ has a flock. We are sheep of his pasture, the Bible says. I believe that. I believe his flock is his local New Testament church. See, that's where his flock gather. I absolutely believe that. God would never have it so that you would be sheep. You never met a lone sheep. There ain't no warrior lone sheep out there. I'm not saying there's not saved people out there that are sheep. What I'm saying is they don't thrive and they're not strong on their own. I mean, you ever looked at a sheep? There ain't nothing tough about them. Right? We think we're tough. I mean, we do. We think we're pretty tough. We're all woolly and we're trying to swole up. Right? But what does it end up being? We're just a lot of fluff. We're not tough. I mean, you see, nobody made a cartoon about sheep that were warriors, okay? Like, you can think of a lot of things that are tough, right? And sheep's not one of them. It's like they lick your hand, they walk up to you. I mean, they're fat and woolly. They sit there and they're like a lamb dumb led to the slaughter, right? We're like that too sometimes. But we're like that, right? That's how sheep are. So that's why they got to be flocked up. I'm telling you what, this world's getting worse. And God's people need to be in churches. They need to be together. They need to be gathered together and they need to be strengthened. They have to be. World is going to get a whole lot worse. And God designed it so his sheep were protected in a flock. Amen. I believe that. I believe that. Absolutely. And that, by the way, that's why it's different. That's why Baptists are different than other. They actually believe in a church doctrine. They understand the local church. They understand the doctrine. By the way, when I say local church, I know I don't have to say that to you because you understand that's the only one. But the point is that when I say that, I'm saying that for a purpose and a reason. Because we don't believe in a universal invisible church. We're not Catholic and we're not on hallucinogens. So we know there's going to be one. And by the way, the one in heaven ain't going to be universal invisible. It's going to be universal visible. And it's going to have one shepherd, and it's Jesus Christ. And he's going to stand up before the whole flock of God, and we're all going to sing. Assemble together. Right? There's a family of God in heaven and earth. But I'm going to tell you what, if you're a saint, if you're saved by the grace of God, you need to be in a church, a New Testament church. You're a sheep. You're not a goat. You ain't going to do well on your own. Amen. That's why Christ is the chief shepherd over them all. He warns those shepherds that he is over them and not to lord over his heritage, but to be ensembles of the flock. You know, the Pope is that imposter shepherd. He's described in Zechariah 11:15. Turn there. You can see that if you ever wondered if the Pope was in the Bible, he actually is. He actually is. He's in Zechariah 11:15. And the Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. Well, there you go. Number one, that's him. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that that is broken, nor feed that standeth still, and he shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear their claws in pieces. Right? That sounds like Rome. Right? Woe to the idle shepherd. I-D-O-L. See that? Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. What does the Bible say about your right eye? If any cast it out, pluck it out and cast it from thee, right? Well, they're already cursed. Their right eye is out. They don't have the gospel of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Rome only preaches one side. They can't see. They got one eye out. They're like Israel, partially blind, right? But this is that idle shepherd. He has his right eye out. He's an imposter. He's a foolish shepherd. Christ is the great shepherd, though. He's the chief shepherd. He is my shepherd. And if you know him as Savior, you will one day know him as shepherd. The great shepherd will fight for his sheep. That's another thing. David, being a shepherd, understood this great truth. Do you understand that God fights for his people? I want you to understand that. He does. He doesn't leave his people to the wolves. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse number 34. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him. And delivered it out of his mouth. I like that. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Whew. You think about that, man. Here comes this lion, run him, he catches him. Whew. By his beard. Whew. Amen. David said, thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them. Amen. David's like, this beast is just like them. Seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. Amen. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. And he was. And he is. And David was a shepherd. And Jesus is the great shepherd who protects his sheep. And he fights for them and he protects them. And he keeps the devil from being able to devour them. As that roaring lion that walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That's why we're told to have the whole armor of God on, right? To put it all on. See, God's sheep don't do well on their own. They cannot be alone. Learn then this as sheep of his pasture that God has ordained his church. A pastor or a shepherd over his church to keep the sheep. It's one of the primary ways he cares for his sheep. You know what? Pastors learn that too the longer they're saved. I've learned a lot of lessons about pastoring over the last couple years. You know what? I've learned more lessons in failure than I have in victory. I'll be honest with you, I have. I've learned a lot of humbling and humiliating lessons, but I've learned it the right way in the sense that I had to go through some things to learn how to love people better. Amen? And learn how to fight more. Fight the right way. You know, sometimes we get, it matters how we go to war. It matters what we do with our sheep. It matters as a pastor to go after your sheep and to protect them at any cost. I learned that the hard way. Not to let go too easy, but to fight. Amen. And some of you know that. Some of you know that when you were in danger of being taken, that God sent me out to pull you back in. Amen? That's right. And to fight. To fight. That's what God wants us to do. That's what God wants to show. Because that's what Jesus does. He fights for his own. Amen? And he's commissioned us to do the same. There is no other way to do. Do you know there's no other way? There's no other plan that you can form, better plan for the child of God out there than the one God ordained, his local church, his church. You know, you could try to invent an internet get together. You could try to do a lot of things, but you know what? There's nothing that's going to replace God's church. There's nothing that will have his power. There's nothing that will have his blessing. There's nothing that is promised perpetuity except his word and his church. Nothing. And the soul of the believer, obviously. But he promises that perpetuity through his church and to his church. Amen. We have to understand that. The great shepherd, you know what else he does? He feeds his sheep. There are many ways that the good shepherd feeds his sheep. Matthew 6:11. Jesus, when he was teaching them to pray, give us this day our daily bread. You know, as a child of God, you're to pray to God to give you your daily bread. And I mean that spiritually too as well. But that God gives you daily manna. You have a Bible. You are privileged to be in a country where you have more Bibles than you can read yourself. You have more copies of Bibles than any other nation in the world. Amen. And you probably read them less than any other nation in the world that has that Bible. I'm just telling you, that's the truth. But you know what? God gives you that every day. He feeds you. This is how you can grow every day. It's God's way. He also feeds us with milk and meat, right? Hebrews 5:12, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know what? The longer you're saved, the better you can handle the meat. You get teeth to chew it. Amen? And you can discern between it. You can't hand a baby a steak, little pieces of it, and expect them to eat it. I mean, you can, but if it ain't got no teeth, you're going to choke, right? Like that little baby right there. That steak would be bigger than her head, right? So if you handed her a piece of steak, she'd choke on it, right? That's right, and can't digest it. But God, the longer you're saved, that's why this Bible is so amazing. You know why? Because this book will feed the new Christian. It will show the lost person how to be saved. It'll feed the baby Christian. And it'll feed the old Christian. You'll never outuse this book. You'll never outgrow it. You'll never be able to attain a knowledge higher than it. You'll never exhaust it. You and I, you know, it dawned on me one day, and I told you this, but it bothered me. I thought about it. I was like, you know what? It just hit me. I'm never going to be able to preach this whole book. In my life, I'm never. And it kind of bothered me. I was like, I'm never going to be able to do that. I'm not on this side. I'm not going to live long enough to be able to do that. Right? Think about that for a second. So what does that tell you? Whether you're an old sheep or a lamb, God feeds you. Right? You'll never exhaust it. Amen. That's right. But he also feeds his sheep through his flock. Look what he said to his bishops. 1 Peter 5:2. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensembles to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Do you know there are many incomplete Christians out there? I mean, I should say malnourished ones. There are many of them out there. You know why? Because they believe that they can have their entire diet that God has for them without his church. But that's not the way it works. Yes, the word is all sufficient. Absolutely. But if you don't follow God's prescriptions and plans for what's in there, you don't receive the benefit for it. You see what I mean? The application, right? If you don't follow it, if you don't apply what he said, then you don't get it all. And he said, you're to learn and you're to grow and you're to be fed through his church. That's what he commanded. Now you're to feed yourself and you're to use discernment, but you also, so you can't say, well, I never get fed or I've never been fed or whatever. Well, when you get a little bit older, you got to learn to feed yourself. Amen. That's true. But also, you don't get a complete diet unless you're a Christian in the Lord's church. That's what God, that's God's plan. Over and over again, he says it. He said it. Look what he said to Paul, Acts 20, verse 28. Well, look what Paul said. He said, take heed therefore unto yourselves. That's what the preacher is supposed to do. He's supposed to take heed first unto himself. Amen. And to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. What are we supposed to do? Feed the church of God. You're to be fed this book from this pulpit. That's what you're to be fed it. And if I'm not doing that, then I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do. Amen. And if another pastor's not doing that, they're not doing what they're supposed to do. Because, and you know what? The Lord dealt with me about that about 3 years ago more. And started focusing me more on some things. And God dealt with me about leaving some of the current affairs and different things like that that goes on. I saved that for a broadcast that I do. And to stick to the milk and the meat of the word from the pulpit. And guess what I found in the last 3 years? God's people growing more. Me growing more. Equipping you so you could be stronger. Taught me some things. Amen. We learn more. And we're strengthened in our life. You know what? Some of you have been strengthened through the trials that you've been in that you didn't know you were going to have because of those things. Amen? And that's because that's the way God wants it. You're to be fed. Amen? Paul said, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember, as shepherds, you know, they're supposed to watch. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Amen. We live in a day and age today where Christians will sidestep everything to get around the local church. Right? But God has given his pastors that truly follow him and his word wisdom for your family, for your life. And uniquely bundled it all in his flock, the local church. That's God's design. That's why. It's his design. It's not anything we've done. We didn't invent it. It's God's way. Amen. And you know what? Yes, we put sermons online, but let me say this. But that's not the whole of the instruction of a bishop. This daily life of you living together as a flock and you learning to love each other through your trials, your tribulations, your heartaches, your pains, your sicknesses, your sorrows, your rebellion, your sin. You know what I mean? All those things. Learning to love each other and getting through things, right? That teaches you. You learn how to love people in this church. That's how you learn. That's how your senses are exercised. That's how you learn to grow to maturity. Because you learn to be edified that we all grow up, in Ephesians 4 says, to maturity. To that mature man. That's how it's done. See, right. See, everything gets tried in the local church. Everything. It just does. It's how it works. Look at 1 Corinthians. We'll look at 2 Corinthians if you want to. Look at both of them, right? If you and I, in our supreme judgment, in our excellent judgment, if we looked at the churches of 1 Corinthians, what would we say? We'd be like, man, them guys are lost. Ain't not a one of them saved. All fighting. Had fornicators up in there doing all kinds of stuff. Drinking booze at the Lord's Supper, doing all this other. We'd be like, man, that guy ain't saved. Well, I don't know if they were drinking booze at the Lord's Supper, but weren't they getting drunk? Well drunk, it said, or something. Anyway, it doesn't matter. But anyway, they were doing all kinds of other things. they blasphemed the ordinances, basically. And Paul had to set them down and say, all right, now enough of this stuff, you guys. Right? That's enough, all right? You guys. Right? But Paul never told them they weren't a church. He told them they need to get right. Right? So my point is those people had to learn to love each other through everything. And they had to learn to love the fornicator that came back and be like, okay, I learned to love him. He repented. Time to bring him back home. Right? They had to learn that. And then when they weren't being compassionate enough, what did he do? He wrote them a letter and said, you better start loving. And take heed to yourself, because you're going to be next if you don't. Amen. That's what he said. That's all tested here. You don't test that on the internet. I'm going to tell you what. I figured out you can be whatever you want to be on the internet. Number one, all you got to do is say it. And you can be anybody you want on the internet. You just say you are that thing, and you can be whatever you want on the internet. You can build up a following. You can do whatever you want to on the internet. How about that vigilant, not-so-Christian guy? That guy was making hundreds of thousands of dollars a month. Then they find out he's running prostitution or something or doing all kinds of crazy stuff. I don't even know what it all is. And here he is trying to teach and preach Christians, taking my videos and using them to get like thousands of hits on them so he made money off of them. Bunch of screwballs. And the guy wasn't even a Christian. He wasn't even saved. Yeah, smoking dope, running around smoking dope, doing all kinds of stuff. And he's got a million people following, so he must be right. I watched another kid do the same thing. He interviewed me one time, wanted to know about the ministry and the stuff that we cover and all this stuff. I said, okay, fine. So I did it. And he's got a big channel. And this kid, he ends up in a hotel room on meth or something, run out on his wife in a hotel room on meth, run around preaching to people. And he's stuck in a hotel room on meth or something and ain't been home for such and such time. And I'm like, who are these people? But they can be anybody they want to be. I've watched them leave here and do the same thing. But you know what? They can't take the test. Eventually it comes out when you're like that. And you know what? Then you got to learn to love one another and say, you know what? Okay. Now those people, they're definitely just not real and they know it. They know it. And they're just making money. But there's people that have real struggles and real problems. And you know what? We get tested by it. That's the way it is. You grow up in the church. That's what happens. We can't despise God's way, nor his church, nor his shepherds that he's placed over us. The Bible says to obey them that are the rule over you. Amen. The watchful eye of the great shepherd watches over all of us. His eyes are watching all of us. Amen. All of us. Amen. Did you know Jesus marks his own sheep too? He set a mark on his own sheep. They're his. Just like a good shepherd does. Amen. Another thing that we need to remember is the great shepherd is very tender to his flock. He doesn't overdrive them. He takes care of his weak and feeble ones. Christ is exceeding tender to the weak and feeble Christians. He doesn't despise their weakness or their feeble natures. Isaiah 40:11 talks about that. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs of his arm with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak. Be patient toward all men. Now that is definitely learned. Amen. That is definitely learned. Amen. It has to be. But notice those groups that he has there. You're going to have some that are unruly sometimes. You're going to have some that are feeble-minded. They're always afraid. But God doesn't despise them. He loves them. And you might find yourself someday in a weaker state as well. So be not high-minded. Be careful. God looks at those that are feeble-minded. If you treat them wrong, he'll bring down chastisement on you. Amen? So we have to comfort those that are feeble-minded and bear long with them and be patient with them. Amen. It's a hard lesson to learn sometimes. Support the weak. Don't kick out the weak. Support them. Be patient toward all men. And listen, if you're here and you're weak and fearful sometimes, and one that struggles with your own interest in Christ and fears due to maybe depression and desertion or anxiety or things of that nature, Christ does not despise you, but he is very tender towards you, and he will love you, and he does love you. And God teaches his pastors to be tender towards their brethren who are weaker and feeble. Take your fears to Christ. He will not turn you away. Take comfort that he is not only interested in the strong, but in the weak as well. The body is made up of both. Isaiah 35:3, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Good shepherds go after their one lost sheep. Christ is the good shepherd that came to seek and to save that which was lost. If you have never been saved by his grace, then he came to save you, like he did me nearly 18 years ago. When his sheep go astray, he goes after them. Think of David and Peter and others who strayed away. He grabs the shepherd's hook and pulls them in. How many of us can testify of getting away from God? And how many times has he drawn us back? Right? A shepherd heals the diseases of his sheep. So then Christ, the good shepherd, binds up the brokenhearted. He restores the sight to the blind, sets at liberty them that are bruised. He pours oil and wine in their wounds. A shepherd will watch over his sheep in the night. Because there are many dangers for the sheep at night. You know, Christ is the door. Amen? He's the door to the sheepfold. Amen? He's the door. You know what that meant? That meant that in the entering of that gate where those sheep were, where he would keep them in that pasture at night, Christ, the shepherd, would lie down this way. And he would lie down. And those sheep, whatever enemy there was, had to walk over him to get to the sheep. That's what that means. And they weren't going to get through him, were they? Because if they went for the sheep, they had to come through him. Christ is the same way for us. Amen? Nothing can happen to us at night without Christ knowing about it, protecting us, or giving us strength to go through it. The Bible says, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. There are many nights for the Christian hard to bear, trials and tribulations. But that good shepherd still giveth songs in the night. Jesus has never lost a sheep. He gives account for each one of us to his Father. He said, of all those that thou hast given me, I have lost none, save the son of perdition. But he lost none. A shepherd, if he sees his sheep with a disease that he's infected with, will separate such from the flock if they're a danger to it. In 1 Corinthians 5, the man that was in fornication, he separated that sheep, afflicted that man, allowed Satan to afflict him. He repented, and he brought him back in safely. Sin is an infectious disease in a church. If it's allowed to reign in a church, if worldliness and sin is allowed to reign in a church, it will destroy it. Churches are never destroyed by sound doctrine. They are never destroyed by holding the faith. They are destroyed by sin. Apostasy. Amen? That's what they're destroyed by, but not the truth. And one day, as we close here, one day, the good shepherd will separate all the goats from the sheep. Amen? One day, he'll do that. We'll be one flock in heaven. Amen? Think about that one. The Lord is my shepherd. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the word. Thank you for the blessing of knowing Christ as our Lord and Savior. And the shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. And Lord, I just pray that anyone here that has never been born again, never come to Christ in saving faith and been born again by the Spirit of God, that they would know Christ. But Lord, we thank you that we that are saved and we do know him, that he is very gracious, very merciful to us, very patient and long-suffering to us. And he feeds us and equips us and strengthens us. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for your people. Thank you for your flock. Thank you, Lord, for Christ's blood. Lord, please bless this day. Bless the food to our bodies that we receive in the fellowship and the time we have together. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Talking to Tracy, I think.
Okay.
Yeah. And
did you mention me?
Are you sticking around or going home?